As we look at marriage and family, we are now in parenting. We've looked at marriage as a whole, we've looked at husbands and wives, and I recognize that this has been a fast run through, but I hope at least we have some beginning of understanding what God wants of us and how the gospel helps us in understanding what marriage is all about. Today we're going to look at parenting, Lord willing, with the gospel in mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We now even ask for a measure of your grace, even as we open up your word and think about parenting. What an amazing thing, Lord, that you give us disciples that we are to make, to raise up in knowledge of you and love of you. What a privilege and what a responsibility. And it's not just for parents, it's even for the entire church, Lord. We pray that we would embrace the children that you give us. That we would raise them up faithfully. And we would seek your face and seek your grace. We thank you, Lord, that this message comes at this time for many of us at the right time. We pray that you would give us the hearing of faith. That you would allow us as a church to see by your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Teach us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. So officially, it seems that our time has declared that it is inconvenient to have children. I was reading an article this week from Time magazine that gave 10 reasons or 10 things that millennials, I don't know if you've heard that word before, we are supposed to be called millennials, this generation. 10 things that millennials don't buy, they don't purchase. So it's talking from a perspective of, you know, business. And it was interesting that 7 and 8 popped up in my mind. Number 7 was, they don't invest in marriage because it's a financial investment. And connected to that, number 8 was children. In a recession, it is impractical to invest in having children, right? Not right, but that's what people think, right? And yes, this article was based more about the Western culture, but even in India, right, in urban situations, this is how people are starting to think, right? Everything is tied to economics. And on the other hand, I was thinking about something that may be even closer to our culture, is maybe we do have the money, right? We have a lot of situations where husbands and wives are both working, there's plenty of money, but there is no time. And so what happens to the kids? No, we're investing in our children. We've paid for them to have a creche. We've paid for some ayah to look after them, you see? Even that is really a sign that people think children are inconvenient, not the priority. And this is why, even in the church, things are messed up. And this is why we turn, and where we turn to the Word of God. We read from Psalm 127 as we began our service. And today, we're going to be looking at a lot of passages. So, wet your fingers and get your page turning on. But Psalm 127 is where we'll start. Verses 3 to 5. And we read this, but I'll just reiterate verse 3. What does it tell us about children? Children are a heritage from the Lord. Not an inconvenience, but an inheritance that God has given for us. Right? An inheritance. It is something that is rewarding. And he says that at the end of verse 3. The fruit of a womb is a reward from the Lord. What else? Not just a reward, but look at verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. The psalmist, the scripture, is portraying children as strength, not an inconvenience, not a liability, financially speaking, but strength for a family, for a mother and father.
Many children are a great blessing. Look at this. Blessed is the man. He says arrows are like children are like arrows in the quiver, right? Many arrows. And he says, verse 5 continuing, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, right? In India we have hum do hamare do or hum do hamare ek, right? But that's not necessarily a biblical thing. Now you make that decision in your own family. But the Bible is saying what? A quiver full is a great blessing. Great blessing from the Lord. Think right about children and God's blessing. You know? Amazing, we ask for God's blessing, but then we put boundaries. This is what I think your blessings are, Lord, and that's what I want, right? Let's understand what God's word is. He shall not be put to shame, this man who fills his quiver with them, when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And so, two main ideas, blessing and inheritance. So in Christ, there is great hope in parenting, great joy. Not, you know, the first thing that some may think about, fear, anxiety, right? How are we going to manage this? That kind of thing. Recognize first and foremost that it is a great blessing from the Lord. But I love that word, heritage or inheritance. And we think, we know about inheritance, right? We're waiting for that inheritance if we have some relative, right? And there are two things about inheritance. One is the reward that you get, but also there is a proper way of using that inheritance. You can squander an inheritance, right? Remember the prodigal son. He wanted it early and he wanted it to waste it. And then he messed up his life. We can squander an inheritance. And remember, as we've looked at Genesis and the beginning of marriage, that part of the curse after the fall was the sense. And God told the woman, right? In pain you will rear children. That's part of the curse because of sin. Right? There is going to be pain, yes. And that's the reality that we live in a sinful world. And we look at this further. But under God and through the gospel, there is great reward. Great reward. And so we're going to look through scriptures on parenting. And there's a lot to say. And I understand that I would say I'm not wrong in saying this, that most of us are at ground zero when it comes to parenting. And so this is good, right? This is good. And I would put myself there as well. And it's coming at the right time for me as I look forward to being a father, Lord willing, this December. This is a book that has greatly blessed me, and it continues to influence me. It's a very simple book, and has got the gospel at the heart of parenting. It's not just about principles. A lot of Christian books about parenting are principles, do this, do that. But this has got the gospel at the center of it. Very good book, very powerful book. And I just want to emphasize, I'm influenced by this. Some of those things come out in this message. But if you want a copy, let me know. I'll make a list and then I'll make copies. Even if you're not married yet, it's good to study up these things. Even if you don't have kids yet, good to learn before you have, right? For your own good. But two things as we survey the scriptures. If you look at all the passages that are addressed to children, you'll see one primary thing. Or maybe two primary things but are connected. Children, honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents. You know? The will of God for children is very narrow, and it's good, right? Very narrow. Honor your father and mother, obey your parents, right? And that gives us, makes the whole thing simple, because we recognize that if we as parents are to honor God, what are we driving at with our children? How are we dishonoring God with our children if our children are obeying and not honoring us? You see? That's as simple as it gets. As simple as it gets. But as we look at all these passages, and I'll mention some of them, there's a lot in the book of Proverbs, two things, and you can look in your notes if you want, you can follow along. We're going to look at training and discipline. Training and discipline in context of children's obedience and honor of father and mother. And so we're going to try to understand training and discipline, Lord willing, in light, and we're going to try to bring out some gospel principles. And so let's look at the first one. Training children with the gospel. And here's the first thing that I need to emphasize. Now we've talked about authority structure, roles within the family, right? The father, the husband is the head, the wife is the helper. That's God's design. Now as a family, both mother and father are given authority over their children. For some you're like, of course, I know that. But it's not so obvious because we live in a generation that doesn't like authority, right? And so when it comes to even our kids, we like, we don't want to be authoritative, we just want to give them freedom. But that's not biblical, because the very fact that God commands children to obey their parents right? It commands fathers and mothers to train up their children. You have been given that authority by God. Remember that. Parents have been given authority. Look at this. Look at some passages. Colossians chapter 3 verse 20. And we'll come back to this passage. Its parallel is in Ephesians chapter 6. Colossians chapter 3. You might even know this. You didn't like this when you were a kid, but as a parent somehow you start liking it. Colossians chapter 3. I'm speaking from experience. Colossians chapter 3. I didn't like it when the pastor, who was my father, preached this verse. Colossians 3 verse 20. Because he would emphasize, as I am going to emphasize, children, obey your parents in everything. No. You don't understand how this my dad is, how strict my mom is, how unreasonable. But the scriptures are clear, right? As long as they're not commanding you to sin, you obey them. That's God's will. In everything. You see the parents' authority here? Again, in chapter 6 verse 1 of Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And instead of saying in everything, he says, for this is right. This is the right thing. And so it's a very specific desire that God has for kids, for children. We need to hear this. Indian people, we need to hear this, right? It's not about education. It's not about marriage. It's not about your future, you know? My children are going to look after me. That's what I'm pushing towards. First and foremost, it is obedience. It is about God being honored when a child demonstrates submission to God by submitting to parents. And we need to hear about authority because we think that love equals freedom. There's a song. If you love somebody, set them free. You may have heard this. If you love somebody, set them free. And we bring this into all aspects of life. That means love equals no bounds, no boundaries. In fact, the Bible teaches us, and we'll delve a little deeper into this, that God loves us, therefore He gives us boundaries. You see? For example, if you had a house like this and there was no walls, it would not be loving for you to tell your kids, and there was a highway right there, just go, right? The loving thing would be build some walls so that they are secure within those walls, you see? Similarly, authority does not mean you are not loving. Your authority as parents of your children is God-giving. Embrace that. So, let me reiterate. Children are to honor God by obeying their parents. Therefore, I think we can say on the other side, parents dishonor God if they don't take up authority. You see that? You see that? Because God has given you this authority to lead your children. Your job as parents, the job of parents is to teach the kids to obey. Obey. And I want to bring in a principle here, further principle. You see, why is this important? There's a further broad principle. And we look at this as we look at the heart of a child from scripture. Your child is born with a sin nature. And if you don't train up your child right, that's going to harden and form a crust of rebellion. Right? If you don't teach your child submission, then the child is not going to be used to submitting. And when you start talking about God and His Lordship and the Lord Jesus Christ, if a child is not used to submitting, then they will not want to or know how to submit to the Lord, you see? So if you don't train your child to understand authority, then they're not going to have a view of God as authority and Lord, you see? There's a deeper picture here. And there's a ghastly end to rebellion. I want to show you from the end of Isaiah. Look at the end of Isaiah. The end of Isaiah. If we love children, we ought to take these verses into mind. The last verse of Isaiah, last few verses, 24 of Isaiah 66. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and there shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. This is talking about the judgment, the ultimate judgment of the Lord, right? And why is it that there is judgment?
ultimately? Because of rebellion. Rebellion. Brothers and sisters, if children are not taught to submit early on, then there is a good chance they will never learn to submit in the future. And so to emphasize authority is tied to the gospel, because you're helping them submit long term to the gospel of Christ. You see? You see the big picture? But we must understand, now when we talk about authority again, like we talked about leadership, there's a wrong view of what authority is. We need to understand it in light of scripture. And so there's a wrong way to exercise authority. The Bible says that wrong training can frustrate children and anger them. Parents can frustrate their children. Now those who are parents know this, right? How is this true? Let's look at some verses. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Where we were. We look at Ephesians chapter 6 and then Colossians chapter 3. So Paul commands children. What? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents want to make sure that kids memorize this from a young age, right? Look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother, that may go well in the land. Again, this is from the Ten Commandments, right? This is the this is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you. There is blessing in honoring and obeying. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So fathers are told there is a chance that you can frustrate your children. And we talked about this verse a little bit. But look at Colossians chapter 3. So in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not frustrate, exasperate, but bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3. Where are we? Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, again, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children. What? Lest they become discouraged. So there is a wrong way of training your children. On one hand, you have Ephesians chapter 6. What are the reasons for children being frustrated? I think Ephesians chapter 6 gives us one example because of what he says. He says, do not frustrate, but bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, right? And I think at the heart of what can frustrate your child is man-centered rule making. The kind of parenting that is just making rules that the child has to follow with no God-centered reasoning. You see? Haven't we all been there? Where you're not understanding why you've been restricted. In what context is this making any sense? You see? And that leads to frustration. Sometimes even with your boss today you get frustrated when this happens, right? Now imagine a child and you treating your child like that. You see? Is Jesus the center of the rules you make in your family? Are you instructing your child, as Paul says, in the instruction of the Lord? Or is it just, there's no need for any reason. When I say it, you must do it, kind of thing. And that's the consistent. There are sometimes you have to do that. But it's the consistent way that you lead. Just because I said so. Are they learning to be forced to obey a parent? Or loving to obey Jesus? You see? There's a big difference. Somebody read a verse during our prayer time, right? That you have learned to obey from the heart the commandment that you were given, right? That's the nature of a child of God, right? And so at a young age, when they are very small and their minds are still forming, there is a point of just do this, right? But as they grow up, are you teaching them that ultimately all submission, like we said, even with the submission of wives, and we talked about submission the last two Sundays, right? All submission is ultimately submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You look through the person that you're supposed to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You bow your knee to Him, right? Is that the way you're raising up children? That's the idea here. Because anything else will lead to frustration and rebellion. Secondly, Paul says in Colossians, parents do not frustrate your fathers, do not frustrate your children, lest they become discouraged. And I think bringing out what could discourage and exasperate? I think hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Have you ever been discouraged when you're trying to obey and the people that are supposed to give you the model of obedience don't do the very things that they say? Right? How much more for children? Here's an important thing, and this book really brings it out, but if your marriage as husband and wife is not in order, then you are going to frustrate your children. There are marriages, there are Christian marriages, where the husband and wife have come to the point where there is no communication, there is broken relationship, there is harsh words, there is lack of forgiveness. Yet, when it comes to children, there's a lot of discipline. You know, prayer time, sleep time, going to church on Sunday. You see? You're not training your children in the nurture of the Lord because your example, the very example of the gospel that you're trying to give to your children is broken. You see? It's going to lead them to discouragement and frustration. The obedience that you demand in hypocrisy is not going to last. The best picture of the gospel is what? In a family, right? Husbands and wives. And as the children are raised up, the children very potentially will run away from the hypocrisy that they saw. Somebody said that kids learn more by the eye than they see through the ear, right? Too much of our training is just based on the words that we speak. We have to have a model. Don't discourage or exasperate your children by hypocrisy. And so husbands, love your wives and your children like Jesus. Forgive like Jesus. Restore them like Jesus. Wives, respond to the husband like the church does to Jesus. You see? That's the fundamental. The heart of good parenting is a good Christ-centered marriage. You can train your child wrong if that is not in order. But let's look at specifics training. So, specifics of training. Training. Authority is given to parents. Wrong training can frustrate and anger children. But the right training is based in Scripture. In Scripture. Let's look at something. There's a verse that is oft quoted when it comes to parenting. Proverbs 22 verse 6. I have been really nourished as I look through these. It's challenging. It's challenging, but it is amazingly clear. Proverbs 22 verse 6. What does it say?
Start children off on the way they should go. And even when they are old, they will not return from it.
Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And generally we look at this proverb and we say, yeah, if you do good things with your children, then they will not. There's a blessing, right? We just look at it from that positive angle. But the verse is ambiguous. Do you notice that? It doesn't say train up a child with good things. It's saying what? You train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The training that you give your child is the life that they will live. Now, the Proverbs are truisms. They are general principles for life. And they work like this most of the time. That's wisdom. That's wisdom literature, right? And what he's saying is, what you impart to your kids, whether it is good or it's bad, whether it's in word or in deed, is the life that the child will live when they are old. Haven't you seen in your own life? Sometimes I'm like, you know, the things that angered me about, you know, my parents or whatever. And then I begin to see as I get older, right? Those very things. I instinctively do them in my own life, right? That's the idea here. It's not just the good. It is the good. There is a blessing. But there is also a stern warning for us. You see? It's a scary promise. And what Solomon is telling us is that you are always training your children. Whether you're formally training or you're not. And that is what is going to affect them for the rest of their life. Scary, isn't it? Makes us take these things a little more seriously. But the scripture also tells us the means by which good training happens. And a foundational verse is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. At the giving of the law, we have this statement. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 to 9. Great verse. Thankfully, we have some foundation.
And the foundation is not just in human wisdom, you know, not just in handed down insights, you know, looking to your grandfather or great grandfather, how did you do it? You know, there's wisdom in a lot of places. But ultimately speaking, it is found in God's word. Just because somebody is old doesn't mean they're a good parent. Ultimately, all models of parents must be matched from God's word. From God's word. And what does Deuteronomy chapter 6 say? Chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." First, right? Good training starts with obedience. Again, not hypocrisy. "And it is as it is on your heart, then you shall teach them diligently." You shall teach them diligently. Which means what? Faithfully. Consistently. With a drive and a passion for it. You see, that's diligence. Not because I have to. Not because somebody is, you know, asking me a question and I'm feeling guilty. Because I love my children. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them." So many words used, right? Teach them, talk of them, write them, bind them. You see the saturation with God's word in the family that God wants of us. And it's for our own benefit. It is for our own good hal and the hal of our children. Saturation. And you see, this is for the whole family. Family. This is all for the whole family. But actually, if you look at the survey of commands to parents, you'll see so many times the force, it is for the whole family, the husband and wife. It comes down on the side of the fathers. Fathers. "No, but you don't understand how busy I am. You don't understand how busy I am working and the late nights that I have, you know." Yes, it is understood. But recognize that ultimately, like we said about headship, right? The responsibility for the oversight of the training of your children and the saturation of the scriptures in your own home, in my own home, rests on me by God. You see? Fathers. Fathers. You are the one who are given oversight. No matter how busy you are, train your children in the word. And to help your wife as she submits to the Lord and to you in training your children. You see, especially for boys. Especially for boys. Men learn masculinity from men. And when I talk about there's a lack of good male role models in families, right? I'm not just talking about single parents where, you know, there's just a mother raising kids. I'm talking about even in our Indian culture, because husbands are absent in the work that they do in the raising of their kids, and there's a lack of children in the church learning what it means to be a man. And I don't mean Arnold Schwarzenegger again. Don't think of that when I say masculinity. Not macho man. I'm not talking about that. What is masculinity, by the way? What is masculinity? It's shown in the teaching of what it means to be a husband, right? Paul says what? "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." It is taking initiative in sacrifice. That's the most masculine thing. Not, I'm strong, I pick things up, you know. That's nothing to do with masculinity per se. God is the most masculine of persons because He takes initiative in love. That's masculinity. And that is the kind of thing that a feminine person would respond to. You see? Responds to true masculinity. A woman responds, a Christian woman responds to that kind of masculinity. And fathers, your kid is not going to learn that unless you're there modeling it, teaching it to your son. You see? Anyways, I'm going all over the place, but you see, scripture saturated training. The means is God's commands. And so, within God's commands, what practical way can I use God's word in my child? There's a great passage, and some of you may have heard me refer to this, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a central passage to sufficiency of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is what? Where are we? I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Profitable. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the scripture is shown as sufficient for all of the good work of life. What a blessing, right, that God has given us. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through knowledge of Him. But what does it say here? How is Scripture sufficient? How is it used? I think those four words give us a pattern for how to train. And we'll apply this to children specifically today. What is the method of training? What's the first word? I think these are in order for a reason. They need to be kept in order. What's the first word for teaching or instruction? Information comes first. What does God say? What does God want? What is God's desire? That's instruction, right? It is only after teaching that you see the word reproof. You do see the word reproof. What is reproof? Rebuke. Discipline. Right? That's the idea here. You see, too often many of us are willing to go to reproof before instruction. You know? The kid drops a glass and the father goes after the kid. And the kid doesn't know what they have done wrong, right? Right? That is reproof without instruction. And the question to ask is, why am I reproving? Why am I disciplining? You discipline when you see rebellion or lack of submission. Not just because you are angry and you want to vent. That's not reproof. That is just anger and venting. First you have teaching, then you have reproof, rebuke, when they disobey teaching. But if there's no teaching, then there is no warrant for reproof. And this is a good principle just for life in general, right? Life in general. We get after people and we condemn them when they are ignorant of the things that we want of them, right? But what comes next? What's the next word? What's the next word? Correction. Correction. Now what is it to correct? Have you, in engineering or something, if something's deviating from the norm, right? You correct it, right? So, again, reproof is not the end. You scold and you discipline and then you just go in a huff and leave, right? I want to make sure that person knows I'm angry. My child should know that I'm angry that they've done wrong. But that's not the point of training. The point is, you reprove and then you instruct again to say, no, this is the right way. This is what God wants of you. That's correction. It is once again drawing the line straight. You see? Correction. Correction. The point of rebuke is not this condemnation, but to steer back towards right. You teach, then you rebuke, then you direct them back to truth. You see? This is training. It's not just about venting my emotions, which is so much of the time how we function, right? And then what's the last word? Training in righteousness. You see, and it's really, you could say, the bubble that fits along all of training in righteousness, right? Life on life, training, showing how, right? The practical demonstration of truth that bathes the whole process of instruction. And if you're training in righteousness, then the process of reproof and correction will reduce, Lord willing, down the line, right? That's how God works with us through His Scripture. What a great model we have, right? What a great model we have. And it's just not the words, it's also a consistent life in training. Again, don't expect obedience if you're a hypocrite. But expect reward as you train your child in this manner. Follow me as I follow Christ. Instruction, rebuke, correction, training. Is that helpful? I hope it is. That's what training is all about. It's saturated with Scripture and we have a model in Scripture on how to use. But now we move to another issue connected with children obeying and honoring parents. That is discipline. Discipline. You have training, and this is really putting the microscope on that word rebuke, reproof. How do we discipline children with the gospel? The first thing that I want us to see is that discipline is a solemn responsibility. On one hand, when we're looking at training, we need to recognize that God has given us authority. More specifically, God has given us the authority and the responsibility to discipline children. Discipline children. And there's danger. There's danger. You read through the Old Testament and you will see the dangers of irresponsible child rearing. Even among the people of God, even the high and mighty in Israel, right? Think about David, think about Solomon. They messed up because the marriages were falling apart. They didn't train up their children in the way they should go. Solomon, who writes Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, had many wives and concubines. And you can imagine, over and over, he didn't heed his own advice. So at the end of his life, he's holding up a sign and saying, "Don't come this way, I've gone there many times and I've failed." We ought to listen to Solomon. For example, we've been doing this in our Old Testament studies on Sunday evenings. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. Eli, we know the story of Hannah who was praying for a child, right? And God blesses her with Samuel and she devotes him to the Lord under the tutelage of the priest Eli. But what about Eli? Was he a great man? The scripture doesn't present him as such. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. Verse 12 first.
Chapter 2, verse 12.
The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And what were they doing? They were doing priestly duties. And they did not know the Lord. Chapter 3 verse 13. It says, "And I declare to him forever," to Eli, God is saying, "that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God." And what? What is his responsibility? He did not discipline, restrain them. He did not restrain them. You see? God judged his kids and they died because he was a bad parent. An unfaithful parent. Who did not faithfully discipline his, and they live. Amazing. God holds the children responsible, but he also holds the parent responsible. The chain moves on. If you look at Samuel, who was raised by Eli, an unfaithful parent, Samuel ends up with the same problem. He does not raise his sons in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Chapter 8. Verse 3, "His sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice." And God will judge them as well. You see, there's a danger of not restraining, not disciplining your children. But there is also reward. Let's look at some Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. The sermon will be up there online, so if you need to go back and see some of these references, feel free. It's okay if you miss them now. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 18. I understand that we are running very fast through scriptures. I love this verse. You know, you think about the fact of, oh my goodness, with sin, my child is going to, I have no control, right? Look at this. Where does the hope come from? Verse 18. "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." You know, it's almost like echo to, I wish Eli had heard this, right? "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." You know, I'm thinking, he's going to be judged by God. Well, discipline him now is what the wise Solomon is saying. There is hope. And the hope is tied to you disciplining your child. Father, discipline your son. Look at 29. Many parents are in turmoil because of the disobedience of their children. Look at Proverbs chapter 29 verse 17. "Discipline your son and he will give you rest." Do you long for that kind of situation, right? You see, God has offered discipline as a tool so that you could have rest and hope rather than death and unrest and turmoil. "He will give delight to your heart," is what the verse says. Okay, so I understand there's a danger and there is a great reward, great blessing in discipline. What is discipline involved? Good question, right? What is discipline involved? I think a good place to go, which quotes from the Proverbs, is let's understand it from the perspective of God in love. But this is a great passage that should break down all of our opposition, reality. Discipline, chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 6. He quotes from the Proverbs. The writer to the Hebrews says this: "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." That's the first thing. What is he telling us? When you discipline, what is it? What motive does it come from? love. When God disciplines us, and it's talking about the trials of life in the children of God, it's described as the Lord's discipline because He loves. And this is important because we start now when we apply this to children, you're going to say this is the most unloving thing. But the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and I think we need to focus on that next sentence. It says what? He scourges, literally, every son whom He receives. You know what that word scourge means? You know what that word scourge means? It is the same thing that the Roman soldiers did to Jesus when they took the whip and lashed it against His body 40 times and broke through the flesh. It's talking about hurt. You see, the Lord chastises whom He receives. And when we read this in context of trials, we know that, right? And it is great balm for the soul to understand that God is using that when we walk astray, so that we might be corrected. But that is this idea in Hebrews that the writer to the Hebrews is using when the proverb is speaking of parenting. You see, parenting is used as an illustration for the discipline of the Lord. It's the same thing with loving parents. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 24 is a good place to summarize this. And this is given to parents. I'm not arguing for school teachers. I'm not arguing for Sunday school teachers. This is to parents primarily. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 24. You can't get around this. When it talks about discipline, the wise Solomon says, the teacher says, whoever spares the rod does what? Hates his son. Somebody is saying, no, that's just metaphorical. Yeah, there is metaphor to it, discipline. But there is actual, literal application. A rod means what? Spanking. Right? You get it? No, I never touch my children. That's child abuse. It can lead to child abuse if you're not controlled. But the context is what we're talking about. The context must be love. And I'll give you some practical helps here in discipline. But you see that, right? If you don't use the rod, what does the proverb say about you, father? What does 13 verse 24 say? You hate? No, I love my son. I would never touch them. Well, they are rebellious, and you're not using the means that God has given to break a sinful will. We need to hear this. Don't give in to the culture that has redefined things. You see? We long for our children to love the Lord, and this is one of the means that God has given. Now, physical discipline is given up to an age, right? Now, this doesn't apply to, the 24-year-old son and the father is going after with a danda, right? That is a broken family because you didn't do it at a young age. That's not what we're talking about. There is an age where this happens. And it is given as a tool so that the child can understand the gospel. And I'll show you this. Parents, what do you want? Mothers, fathers, what do you want? Do you want shame or do you want reward? Look at Proverbs 29. We've gone there before, but we'll look at an earlier verse. Proverbs 29 verse 15. Again, he uses this. We looked at 17. Now we're looking at 15. The rod and rebuke do what? They give wisdom. A sore bottom gives wisdom to the mind. I wouldn't have liked these passages, by the way, because I many times had warm bottoms in my childhood, right? The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I never touch my children, I love them. You see, you are not teaching them wisdom. You're not teaching them to be wise. And they can be wise at a young age, learning to bow their will before God. What do you want? Now, as we dig into this, we need to understand that discipline is not just a solemn responsibility and it involves the rod, but it is properly understood in the context of the gospel. Because there are parents who use the rod. Yeah, I believe in spanking. And that kind of a parent is actually a very violent person, you know. And you can overdo this and scar your children if you just abuse them physically. That's not what this is talking about. There's an order to it, you know. Anytime you feel like it, you get angry, you take a belt or you take something and you throw it at your child and all that. That is not disciplining in light of the gospel, because the rod is designed by God that we use in the context of training, not just a vent for your emotions. Too much of parental discipline is venting, right? It is using violence to get that off your chest, that anger off your chest. That's not what this is all about. And our discipline, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, is modeled on God's discipline. What does it say again? Hebrews 12 verse 6. The Lord disciplines who He loves, and He scourges whom He receives. When God disciplines us, we can actually know that He loves us, both by His words and His manner. When you discipline your child, you must make sure that they are conveyed that you are receiving them and you love them. Too much of discipline conveys to the child that you are angry with them and they want them to depart from your sight. Now there are times where that happens, right? Where they've done such an egregious thing. You say, yo, get into your room and you're grounded, right? That's a different thing that I'm talking about. I'm talking about this discipline, right? Consistently in your discipline, it must be seen, as you take your discipline soberly and seriously, that you are motivated by the love of God. And failure to be consistent and faithful, diligent to discipline your child, is child abuse. Not the opposite. Not the opposite. Because it is child abuse because it demonstrates a lack of love for the soul of your child. And that is child abuse of the highest order. Now we have to fight the way we feel, isn't it? I feel so cruel when I do this, you know, to see that I'm causing my child to cry. You recognize, as God recognizes in the midst of the trials that He allows in our lives, that those pains are necessary pains for our sanctification. Have the soul of your child in mind. So discipline is always modeled. Whenever you're disciplining, ask yourself, how is this modeled on the love of God in the gospel? But the reason why discipline is necessary is because of the tragedy of sin. The issue is sin. Now, there's a short-term thing and a long-term thing to this. Okay? Discipline is necessary because of sin. And the first thing that we ought to reinforce in our own minds is a biblical understanding of the human being. Because we are surrounded by unbiblical understanding. Terms like this: children are innocent and pure. Now, what people generally mean by this is they're cute and nice, right? But if you're using that as a philosophical moral judgment, then you've moved from the biblical understanding of the human being. The Bible teaches what? Romans chapter 5. That all in Adam are born with the stamp of sin in us. It's amazing. You don't see this in animals. You see this in children. Even before the child, you know, parents will tell you this. I've seen this, you know, so many children. You see this, right? Even when they are in the mother's arms, right? That will, you begin to see, right? I want. And if I don't get it, I'm going to make hell for you, right? You see? And the parents know this. You've seen this. It pops up right from the beginning. Kids are not innocent in their souls. They are marred by sin. And we see a passage here, Proverbs chapter 22. And look how discipline is tied to the inherent sin in a child. Proverbs chapter 22. I'm not saying children are not cute, man. We love kids. But we are thinking about their souls right now and their wills and recognizing where a lot of that behavior comes from. Proverbs chapter 22, we looked at verse 6, now we're going to look at verse 15. Look at this verse. Folly is bound up. Folly, a short form for a will, foolishness, but a will that is away from God, right? Folly. In Proverbs, folly is talking about living away from submission to God. It's not just talking about akalni. That's not the idea there. It's about a will that is moving away from God. That is the foolishness of Proverbs. And it says what? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Not a love for God and His commandments, but a desire to do my own thing, right? And I know this because I was a child once and I still have childish ways in me. Much of my life is fighting the fact that I want to do things my way, not God's way. You see? And the wise Solomon is telling us what? It's bound up in the heart of a child. And what is the means that the proverb writer gives us, the teacher gives us? What? You see the second part? The rod of discipline drives it away. What is the proverb telling us? How do you break a stubborn will in a child? Discipline is necessary because of sin. Here's the reality according to this verse. Your child will make every effort to control you. Your child will make every effort to control you. To emotionally sort of control you. By the will, by embarrassment, public shame. Children are great at this. So that you can't really do anything because what are people going to say? This child is out of control, you know. The child is going to make a scene, you know. The child will do everything. Parents know this. I'm getting some smiles today. Right? Your child will try to control you. Your job is to use the rod of discipline to break the stubborn will. If you don't, you're training up a child in the way they should go. And you're teaching them that it is okay for me to have a stubborn will. This sinful thing in me, this folly in me is okay if you don't discipline, is the message you're giving your child. Discipline breaks a stubborn will. Does not God do this for us? Why does He discipline us? He disciplines those He loves because they are walking away in their stubbornness. When we are in sin, He disciplines. He doesn't discipline us when we are living righteously. That's not the point of discipline. It's in the context of sin. Right? It's the same thing for the child. You don't have to discipline if they're obedient. You discipline because of a stubborn will. Now, that's the short term. That's the short term, you see? Because of a sinful heart. But now we all recognize this as good Bible students. What is the ultimate remedy of a sinful heart? Anybody? What's that? The hospital. The gospel. No, what is the effect of the gospel? That's right, but what is the effect? What does the gospel do to that heart? Redemption. But in what way? What does He do to the heart? He gives us new birth, right? Jesus told Nicodemus this. The ultimate way that a sinful heart is saved is not through discipline, but new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. One does not enter into the kingdom of God through discipline. So again, the gospel must mark your discipline of your child. You recognize that in the short term, this is how you break the will. But you must make sure that in your discipline, you're directing your child to know, ultimately, that their heart can only be changed by the Savior. The Savior. You're directing them to trust in Christ so that He changes their hearts. I've seen children believe in Christ at a young age and their hearts are changed. Their wills are changed. They talk about how they love the Word of God. They didn't love the Word of God. 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds are talking about this like this. I didn't want to obey my parents. And then Jesus had an effect on my life. I met Jesus. Young children, you see, they can be saved. And the way that you train and discipline your child can lead to this direction by the grace of God. You see? So short term, discipline. But long term, Christ. That's what you're heading. That's where you're directing. Discipline is properly understood with the gospel in mind. Now, in that context, I hope you understand the big picture. I want to give us, and again, I was helped by this book. Because I don't come from years of parental experience. I'm looking forward. And I too am accountable. This is great, right? All of us are accountable to obey the Lord. But the fact that He gives us such specific instruction is heartening, isn't it? It's heartening. There's a lot of work, a lot of consistency required. But it is His grace. Okay, some practical steps to gospel motivated discipline. First, aim for the heart. Aim for the heart, not the behavior. Aim for the heart, not the behavior. So many times I've been in youth ministry, then even in the church. You know, talk to my son, talk to my daughter. You know, they're just doing anything. And what does the parent really want? The parent really wants them to go to school, go to college, study properly. You know, it's a behavioral issue. The cry of a Christian parent ultimately is for the salvation of their child's soul. Aim for the heart in your discipline. When you discipline with the rod, make sure that it's not just about this wrong thing that you have done and that now you have to do right things. That's legalism. If you're not bathing it in the gospel and the transformation of the heart. And so don't discipline mistakes when you see that the child's motives are right. Often you'll see this, right? A child will do something that is not good, but you can tell that the child didn't do it because they're rebelling against something, you know? That you've given some instruction and they're breaking it. It is just something that they did. Don't discipline in those contexts. Discipline when you see that sinful heart, the folly in the child, that rebellion in the child. You see? Aim for the heart in your discipline. Secondly, discipline in love. We said this before. Discipline in love. Don't discipline in anger or out of spite. Control yourself. You need the Spirit of God in parenting, Christian parenting, isn't it? Because in my flesh, with the people I love the most, I get furious. And it leads to a wrong kind of discipline, right? Just as much as my child needs the Spirit of God, I do as well. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Discipline in love, not in anger, not in wrath. Make sure your children know you're doing what you're doing with the rod because you love them, not because you are filled with the rod. There is a point, and I've seen this with children, where the children themselves can say, my parent, my mother, my father spanks me because they love me. Can your child say this? Can your child say this? Do they know it? A bad pattern is to thrash the poor child because you're angry or frustrated. Discipline with self-control and communicate love to your child with your words as well. Thirdly, discipline for first command obedience. What is first command obedience? Let me explain it this way. How is it evident that a child of God loves God? Is this a way that I can say I love God? God has commanded me. Give me a command. What command can you think? Simple commands of life.
Do not
steal. Okay, let's make it more. Do not lie. Okay? I have some financial thing going on and I have to fudge something. And I say, no, I love God. But next time, I'll obey. I do love God. Is that a sign of love? No. The sign of love is when you obey immediately, right? Because if you put any other priority in the middle of your obedience, that's not love. Love is that primary emotion. You see, when you discipline for first command obedience, you're teaching your child to obey out of love. You see that? Because as soon as you allow the child, you know, come to the table for dinner. Child is not there, so you chase after the child with the food in your hand, right? What if you told the child, it's okay not to obey? Or one parent will command something and then the other parent will follow after the child and the child is still in disobedience. Now you've teamwork taught the child that love does not involve first time obedience. You see, we're training a child to misunderstand love ultimately. This is not something we see in our culture, is it? Because as soon as you start talking like this, but you're being so mean to the child. Again, no, you're being mean to the child when you don't train up a child in the way he or she should go. Children demonstrate love and honor to their parents when they obey immediately. And for some, now because of years, right, it's going to take time and training, you see. When a child is out of control, it is the result of all that training of months and years. And it's by God's grace fixable. It's fixable if you obey Him. Love does not tell God, I'll obey later. And children do not love their parents when they refuse to obey immediately. You see how obedience is tied to ultimately discipleship? If the children are not learning obedience and submission now, you see how it's going to break the way they follow Christ? The whole pattern is broken, right? You see how big this thing is? And the wrong thing in first command obedience is threats or bribes. If you don't obey, then I will. So what are you teaching your child? You're teaching them that the reason they need to obey is because of the threat that you're giving them. Again, you remove love out of the picture. The other way is also, if you don't obey, or if you obey, then I will cook this for you. Then I will do this nice thing for you. So what? You're teaching them that they can bribe you. Just yesterday, right? We were watching something about some celebrity. I forget what it was. Some interview. Celebrity interview. And just because this is on my mind, you know. He was talking about this daughter that he has, young daughter. How she was very mischievous and she played some prank on somebody in a park or something like that. And he had to talk to his child. And I was thinking, okay, so, wow, amazing. Even Hollywood celebrities have discipline. But it turned pretty sour. Right? Because he had this conversation with his child and he was basically talking to his child and telling this interviewer, you know, because they all want to laugh about everything, right? How smart his child is. And basically she was telling a father, bargaining with him. See, I don't have incentive, you know, 8-year-old, 9-year-old is talking like this to a father. I don't have incentive to do right, but if you give me incentive, then I'll do this. You see, he's trained up his child to learn by bribe. So he said, yes, I will get this. And she said, no, I don't want a gift from the airport. I want a proper gift. Then I will obey you for 2 days. This was the way that he was training his kid. You see? And we can be like this, you see? If we use bribes or threats, train up a child in the way he should go. Discipline for first command obedience. Now, again tied to this, next point, fourth point, discipline with scripture. Aim for the heart. What are these points? Let me just reiterate. Aim for the heart. Discipline in love. Discipline for first command obedience. Discipline with scripture. Make sure that the conversation you're having is not just, you know, usually shouting at the kid and then, you know, spanking them. And that's it, right? You've done wrong. But tell them why what they've done is wrong in the context of God's word. You see? Discipline with scripture. Don't just discipline. Instruct. Talk to them about who God is, His will, and why this is important that they obey as a parent. Obey you. You see? This is how it works. You see why I was saying I think most of us are on ground zero when it comes to parenting? And talk about His love as well. That the reason you want them to obey is God, not just you. You see? Are you a Christian parent? Are you a Christian parent? Discipline in scripture. Fifthly, discipline with hurt. Discipline with hurt. Discipline must hurt, otherwise it's not discipline. And again, this is tied to God's discipline of us. It hurts. And that's what drives us back. It breaks our will, right? If the discipline that you're giving, I remember this, you know, with my mother, for him, it was different with my dad and different with my mom, right? I knew I could get my mom because she would start feeling guilty as soon as she took up the rod, right? And I could work that in her. I could work that in her, you know, to make it, you know, less for me, because as soon as she saw that I'm uncomfortable, her motherly heart is melting and that's the end of the discipline, right? And so for a while it worked. And then, because my mother was wise, she developed a better way, right? She said, she's not going to be the one to discipline. So whenever I did something wrong and she was patient and then it came to a point where discipline had to be done, well, we're going to talk to your dad. And so the rest of the day would be, please don't tell my dad, I'll do anything. You know? That's the idea. But discipline must hurt. Discipline must hurt. You see, the issue again is what? The heart, the sin, the folly, and rebellion. And discipline is only useful when you're using it to break the stubborn will of a child. The point of discipline is so that they move from that, I'm not going to do this, whatever you say, to, I will obey. I will obey. That's the point. You see, no Christian, not just children, no Christian is exempt from discipline that hurts. That's how God functions with us. Parents, discipline, even, especially when it works. And it's not about the punishment alone, but the breaking of a rebellious will. Have you thought about why you're spanking your child? You see, what is the goal of this? We're sometimes too clouded by our emotion to think about the point, right? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11 says this. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11. For the moment, apply this to yourself as you face a holy God, a loving God, and apply it to your children as well. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That's the whole point, right? No child is going to come to the point, they may understand that you love them when you discipline, but they're not going to come to the point saying, I love discipline, right? None of us say, I love trials, do we? All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What a wonderful verse, right? Painful discipline leads to righteousness. Here's a verse, especially for the mothers. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14 says this. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. How specific do you want to get from the word of God, right? If you strike him with the Lord, rather, you will save his soul from Sheol. You need to have this up, right, somewhere. Not just the, if my people verses that we put on the walls, right? If you strike your child, he will not die. God reminds us, right? Physical hurt that leads to righteousness is better than threats and emotional blackmail that leads to further problems. You see? Use the rod. And so, I know we're going long, but I think we are. But just a pattern, and this is again from the book that I've distilled, that might help. When you discipline, when you use the rod, this is what this parent who's raised up children in the fear of the Lord has said. Hold the child until they stop crying. You see, this is one way to convey your love for them. Don't discipline and send them off. Hold the child until they stop crying. Use the event of discipline to rehearse the gospel. In that moment, talk about the grace of God. Talk about the fact that all of us deserve to die because of our sin. That it is the grace of God that we are alive. It is only because of the grace of God that we have hope and forgiveness and cleansing. Talk about the gospel in your discipline of the child. Talk about the gracious Savior and the blessings we have. When you've disciplined, make sure that you ask them to confess the sin verbally. How do you know that the will is broken? Confess what you've done, right? How difficult is it is for us, for me, right? I say, no, I'm sorry. Mistake has happened. Mistake became wrong. But then I find it so hard to say what mistake I made, right? Same thing with the child. The way that you know that the will is broken is ask them to confess. What have you done? And let them know. And that's a sign that the will is broken. And if they don't, what do you know? That the will is not broken. And what do you have to do? Discipline again. This is not easy, is it? And this helps, as I was thinking through this, it's not easy, right? If I'm doing this to the child, right? But it's showing me also the seriousness of my own sin as I do this, you see? This is gospel-centered parenting. You're recognizing the big picture. And if they do confess, then direct them immediately to the forgiveness of Christ. You see? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. You tell your child, God forgives you, I forgive you, love them. Embrace their repentance. You see? This is teaching them the tragedy of sin and the grace of God. That's how you insert the gospel in your discipline. And then finally, encourage them to make things right. Sometimes the child has done something that has hurt somebody else. Encourage restitution. This is going to teach them and teach you as well. I remember this. It's never left me. We had gone to a restaurant in camp as a kid. We had juice or something like juice bar. Right? And there was a fountain, wonderful, and it was marble stones and all that. So
I was playing with them and the adults were talking, and I took a stone and slipped it in my pocket, and we all went home. And so we were home, it was late at night, and I took my stone out and I was playing with it, right, as boys do. Nobody thought anything of it. All of a sudden the voice spoke over my head, "Where did you get that stone?" Nowhere, right? And my dad taught me that what I had done was wrong. It was stealing. "No, but it's a stone. What is wrong with you, Dad, right?" "No, you're going to go back and put it where you got it from. It's not, does not belong to you." My dad is so uncool. So anyways, we did that. We had the process going on the scooter late night, going back to the restaurant, putting it back, and he made me talk to the guy and say, "I stole a stone, but I put it back." I still remember that, right? Going to the guy and telling him, "I stole a stone, I'm sorry, I put it back though. I'm sorry for stealing." And the look on the guy's face was priceless, right? What? What is this? You know? But here's the thing. There are lessons to be learned in emphasizing restoration. The seriousness of sin. The holiness of God. You as a parent learn those things yourself. And the people to whom you make restitution will learn of the glory of the gospel. They will see Christ in this. You see? Parenting is a big thing. But if we do it right, there is much reward. Not just for us, but the people around us. And finally, to emphasize this, as even as we looked at the last verse of Isaiah, "Let your discipline be bathed with your own fear of the Lord." Recognize this. There is a choice that you can make. You can say, what this guy is saying is off the wall, it's cruel, and I cannot accept it. You can do that. But let me encourage you with the fear of the Lord, because discipline is going to come. Let it be from you. Let it not be from the Lord in the future. Let it not be from the Lord. Discipline with the fear of the Lord in mind. Recognize that God has placed you as authority to train and discipline your child in the fear and ultimately then the love of the Lord. And so let's conclude with these notes. One note to the entire church. Some of you are sitting here going, "I don't have to. It's good to know, you know, for the future." But let me ask you this. Do we as a church support our parents in this endeavor? It's a huge thing. We've seen this today, right? We can hinder parents when we give children what their parents deny them. Children, parents have said this. People say, "I'll give it anyway." You're hindering your parents, the parents' responsibility. Sometimes we'll tell the children themselves, yeah, "Your dad is very strict. What have we done?" We've undermined God's authority that He's given to the parents. Are we supporting or hindering parenting? We can hinder parents when we treat sinful behavior, and this is a big thing in our culture, as cute or funny. How much of this we see, right? We are rewarding sinful, rebellion, mean-spirited stuff, right? What a cute child, yeah? They talk back like that, you know? There are some videos on YouTube now that everyone's sharing, right? And the child is basically showing absolute dishonor to the mother. "Oh, it's so cute, yeah. I'm going to share this to everybody." You know? It's a thing that we can all laugh about. What are we doing? We are hurting parenting in our church if we do that to the children around us. And the children will learn. They know that they can get attention if they do those things. And then they are encouraged to be trained up in that way. You see? Are we hindering or helping? Thirdly, we can help parents when we honor a child's parents. For instance, this kind of conversation with a child, right? Rather than supporting their rebellion to say, "Hey, wait a minute, what did your father say? You need to do what they say," right? That's a simple thing. You're helping parenting. You're helping parenting. Reinforce obedience, not mischief. We can help parents when we pray for children in our church. Pray for children. Pray for children that are on the way. Pray. Pray for what? Pray for the parents. Pray for the children. Pray for their hearts. They would be saved at a young age. We're helping. What about parents? I know something like this can lay heavy on you when you hear it, right? Remember the grace of God. God is gracious in our failures. There's a quote that is there in the handout. I would encourage you to read that if you haven't already. God is greater than our failures. Don't do it now. Please, let's finish the sermon. When we fail to discipline, He is gracious. When we discipline in anger or sin, He is gracious. He restores us.
He's always there for us to come as parents to Him for forgiveness. He teaches us sometimes to even ask for forgiveness from our children when we have sinned against them in a wrong-headed discipline. And let that motivate us, the grace of God, to be strong as parents. His grace is sufficient. He is sufficient. He has been to us. And He is to our parents who seek to do it. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray.